Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Todd Redder, serving as spiritual life elder. Thanks for coming this morning. Obviously, you didn't know I would be up here, so you kept it down low. Which that's amazing. That leads right into the question this morning. Why are you here? Now, it's funny when you, as I was thinking about this, just a few little things change the meaning or nature of that question. You know, if I'd stand here and look off into the distance and act more thoughtful than I am and say, why are you here? You'd think I would be talking about the meaning of life or something like that. John's here close, I'll use him. If I would walk up to John, put my hands on my hips, why are you here? You know, it's not the most welcoming thing. It's kind of like what we do when we come in and someone's sitting in our spot that we normally sit in on a Sunday morning. The question of why are you here, what I'm referring to today is, why do we come to church? Why do we come here this morning? What brought us here? What motivated us? Maybe unlike a lot of you, I had some really wrong ideas over the years of why to go to church. You know, some of it was, I don't know, you know, I proclaim to be a Christian. That's what Christians do. We go to church on Sunday and, you know, you just need to do it. If I wanted to miss, there were always people that wanted to quote what I assumed was part of a verse saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, something like that. It was, you know, something that was used to make me feel guilty if I didn't go to church. Have most of you heard of Mark Lowry? I think he used to sing with the Gaither Vocal Band, and he's also a Christian comedian. Hopefully this isn't too inappropriate for church, but whatever. But he made the comment that he always was made to go to church, whenever, and he just hated it. And he said, you know, one time I used the excuse of, I'm too sick to go to church. So his mom said, throw up and prove it. He said, when I did, she said, there, now don't you feel better? Let's go to church. There was a time that, you know, I looked at going to church as the expression of my Christianity. That was what proved to the world that, you know, I was a Christian. I went to church. And so I had this thought that, gee, my purpose then is to make people go to church. There were times that got taken to an extreme, and that thought gets taken to an extreme. And by the way, I'm not imputing any of these thoughts on you. I'm just sharing how sometimes I had weird ideas. If it fits, quietly go along. You know, you don't have to admit to anyone that it fits. And it was even to the point where I was watching an event on TV, and I thought that must be an evangelism training video. Would you play the video here real quick? It should come up. There we go. And here's my favorite part. They're in the door. That is not a good evangelism training video. Just want you to know. So, that aside, why are we here? You know, there's, if I would take a poll in the room, there'd be all sorts of responses. Even, about 3 weeks ago, Harvey made an announcement on Sunday morning, and afterwards he asked, you know, why are you here? It's an interesting thought. And as I went through the journey of all those thoughts of why we come and what our purpose is while we're here, you know, I could pick out some of the things that stuck where, you know, maybe I thought it was, I was here because of the tradition. You know, I remember it from my childhood. Those familiar events that happen while I'm here are comforting. It's what we always do. It's just, you just go to church on Sunday. So let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. And it's going to talk in general about why we're here. References are listed on your bulletin in the back. We're going to hit this first one. It's also going to be on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible with you, you can read along on the screen. It's the first one is Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is the early church. They've been through the crucifixion of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come and empowered them for ministry. And this gives a picture of what's going on. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you look, you know, what were some of the just bullet points that was going on? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They prayed. They shared with each other as they had need. Did you know that the share table was demonstrated in the early church? I mean, that's exactly where that comes from. Just a side story on that. That is not just money. It's not just food. In 2009, I injured my back. I ruptured a disc. Left me unable to stand or sit. When people ask me what I did, I like to tell them that I was lifting a bulldozer off of an orphan's puppy. But in reality, I was moving a couch. But during that time, I went from being able to do, you know, physically what I wanted to just being stinking helpless. It was rough. And that was the year that Jill and I's youngest, Levi, graduated from high school and Bethany graduated from college. So if you're a parent and you have graduating children, you're obligated to feed everybody you know. So that was coming up. Also had responsibilities at work. We're a very small shop, not many people there. I was just left not knowing what to do. No two ways about it. Part of what I had to do at that time at work was keeping a machine running, and in the morning, to get that machine going, we had to dump in 55-pound bags of garnet. It's like sand into a hopper. There was no way I was going to be able to carry 55-gallon bags and dump them into a hopper. I was on the phone with a guy from that attended here. Pretty much to the point of just about being in tears with the frustration. And the next day, early in the morning, when most people wouldn't want to be out, he was at the shop filling the hopper for me. He did that. That was providing a need. As we were getting ready for the graduation party, people from our home group and other people from the church came, got our yard ready, got things ready, got us prepared, got it going. I cannot put into words the appreciation for that and the impact in that, and it was a simple thing. So that's a small side note, but meeting each other's needs doesn't necessarily have thing to do with pulling a dollar out of your pocket or a can of food out of the cupboard. It's got a lot to do with you being there and helping people that need the help. We are all going to come to a point where we need help. Side note. They shared with each other as they had need. They shared the good news of the gospel with those around them, and they lived in a community based around Christ, based around the good news of Christ. So that's one picture. Keep that in your mind. Next set of verses, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is Ephesians 2, verse 1. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Here's the leading up to the point I would like you to focus on. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, as we're going through these verses, kind of have in the back of your mind, why are we here on Sunday mornings? So hitting little glimpses. We'll go right into the last set of passages, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. We're hitting it hard, bouncing you around. You'll be able to get a rest flipping pages here in just a second. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, going to try and tie some of this together. There are three things that I'm going to call general headings over why we come. First one, again, there's a little space on the back of your bulletin. We are here to proclaim who God is and what he's done. Now, that sounds basic. You know, you're in church. What are you supposed to do in church? The issue that, I mean, just as a bystander, standing back and looking, sometimes we get a little bit of mission drift in what we're doing on a Sunday morning. We can worship our traditions, worship our, not openly, but just kind of subtly, worship our forefathers, worship things that have gone before, but our purpose is to proclaim who God is and what he's done. You know, we proclaim the greatness and majesty of our God. And if you look at a lot of the songs we sing, there's a focus to them. There's an intention. There's a purpose to what they're saying and where it's to bring us. Now, like on a Sunday morning, that proclaiming tends to take, we think of the music. You know, that's the form that the proclaiming, you know, I guess it's demonstrated. But part of proclaiming who God is and what he's done, it's part of that worship to bring glory to him in whatever way we can and magnify his name. But there's also something else that goes on during that. There was a greeting in the early church when Christians met each other. You know, one would call out, "He is risen," and the other one would answer back, "He is risen indeed." They're confirming, they're reminding, they're proclaiming what's happened. A number of us are getting to the point where our class reunions are getting to be many multiples of five, you know, not just one or two, our high school class reunions. What tends to happen at a class reunion? Depends on who organized it. I think the point I wanted to focus around is it tends to be a lot of people talking about telling stories about when they were in school. And it's interesting because sometimes the stories are told don't match the reality as I recall them, but, you know, still the stories are told. And it's the same with family reunions. A lot of it is spent talking about earlier years, younger days, what happened. We're reminding ourselves of something. And through that act of telling and listening and reminding, it's reinforced. We can keep it as a focus. So as we proclaim who God is, not just on a Sunday morning, but anytime, think of it as you reminding someone else and allowing them to remind you, and together you reinforce it in your mind. Another thing that we're here to do on a Sunday morning is to prepare for the ministry God has given for each one of us to do. Here is one that is easy to lose our focus on. We come, we get training, We go to a Sunday school class and we're taught. We listen to the message and sit here and think, yeah, that's good. And then we get up and go out the door. And it doesn't affect what happens in the rest of our week. I guess a kind of a picture in my mind of doing that is like, you know, you're in your car, you're driving down the road, and you haven't been paying attention to your gas gauge. But the little yellow light comes on. In our house, we call it the spend money light. It should be a little dollar sign. You know, especially when gas is over $3 a gallon, it's like. So the light comes on, you either ignore it and run out of gas, or you go to the gas station. Now, picture this. You go to the gas station and you fill up your car. What do you tend to do after hopefully you pay and get all that taken care of? You go off and you allow that gas in your tank to propel your car down the road for you to go perform what it is you were supposed to do. If we just come on a Sunday morning or whenever we're together and we listen and we consume and we do nothing with it till we come back here the next Sunday, it's about the same as us pulling into a gas station. Picture we go to Kroger's, fill up the car, and then until that gas tank runs out, we spend the day circling the Kroger parking lot. That doesn't make much sense. I don't know how many laps you'd have to do around the Kroger parking lot to run your tank empty, but I'd say it'd be a lot. I'd also think that wouldn't be a very productive use of your $50 or whatever you put in the tank. We are here to prepare for ministry. The Lord's given us a ministry to do. And when we're here in the morning, let's say it's on a Sunday morning. I don't know, Ephesians, what we just read in Ephesians, I guess, is a good example. Where he talks about we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance to do. So come with the mindset of, I'm hearing this, I'm learning this, I've got to do something with this. And the last one, I guess, is already up on the screen. We're here to propel each other forward. That was a little tougher one to find, a third one that had the letter P at the beginning, but it works. Do any of you, we just had the Eagle 5K, so we had people running. I'm obviously not a runner. We can see that. I'm built for comfort, not for speed. But when you watch people run, a lot of times you see people along the way and they're cheering each other on. They're trying to propel them to do better. For those of you that watch NASCAR or some kind of auto racing, they get out on the big tracks, you know, Talladega or wherever, and you'll get a couple cars that run close together. And by them pushing each other, they both go faster. We talked about the verses in Hebrews a while back, earlier today, you know, about that picture of why do we come together on a Sunday morning? And, you know, that statement, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So we've talked about all these things preparing us for our mission. What's our mission? Wow, look at that. It's on the screen. listen carefully to what I'm about to say and try and pick up on the meaning of what I'm saying before it goes south too fast. Our mission, our calling, isn't to attend church. Sounds rough. But if we're here to do what we just talked about doing, to proclaim, prepare, propel each other, attending church is a hunk of preparing us for what God's called us to do, for our mission. Our mission summed up by being and making active disciples of Jesus Christ. We've talked about discipleship a lot. It's been a common theme in Sunday mornings for months. Rick's talked about discipleship and how it applies. And I think sometimes we get a little fuzzed up because we think of discipling as being this thing that only super Christians do. It's only something that people that, I'm here and people that are up here in their walk with Christ do. The truth is, God gives us examples all around us of what this looks like. I think one of the best ones is parenting. I was going to ask you to raise your hand, but I won't. How many of you would consider yourselves perfect parents that have been parents? You've gone through this parenting thing. It's been easy. Everything went just, you had planned it out when you were first married, and it just went exactly like you thought it would go. Actually, if that happened to anybody, I would like to talk to you, because it doesn't tend to work that way. But the other part of this is, what you think about, what's the goals of parenting? Jill and I have three children. When we were raising those children, our goal for that wasn't to make children that were exact copies of us. We were here to raise children that were viable adults. Some laughed. I'm sorry. Maybe that wasn't a good example, but it is what it is. I'll use Levi as an example. It'll be a good example. For those of you that don't know, the guy that plays the guitar with the Duck Dynasty beard, that's Levi. Jill loves his beard. Just ask her. But as we're raising kids, you think about it. You're on this journey. Let's call this the start of our journey. And over there, the concession stand is the conclusion of our journey. Probably shouldn't bring that up this close to lunch. But as you walk, most of us as parents, we were young when we started this. We didn't know better. We didn't know what was ahead of us. We thought we knew. But, here we are in the middle of it. And it's kind of one of those places where you can actually be at multiple places at one time. Because as you walk along, I think Jill and I were in our mid-20s when we had our first child. So we've already covered this distance a little bit. But yet, to raise our children, we had to go back and walk with them through that early part of the journey, too. So you're walking in one spot, you're bringing someone else along at another spot. And a lot of those learning experiences, like with Levi, wasn't at a time when we sat down and I said, "Now, Levi, I want you to listen because I have something important to tell you in these next few minutes." I don't think I ever said that to Levi, to be real honest. But what happened was, as we walked that journey together, it was those little 5-minute instances here, little 10-minute instances there. There were those times that, yeah, it was, "Hey, I want to show you something," and we sat down and went over it. But we went through life together. Now, let's think about the same thing with discipleship. You're a believer. You've started out. You've started this journey. And the journey is heading towards the cross. You've taken a few steps in. We're called to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. We aren't called to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ when you have it all together, when you're a super spiritual person. But we're called to do that when we come to know the Lord and we walk towards the purpose He has for us. Romans 8:29 talks about, you know, He's predestined us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is about. That is our goal, to look like Christ. Not to have someone look like me, but to look like Christ. So just the same as when you're raising a child, and this is something we're all called to do, we may have walked 10 steps ahead in our own journey. Somebody else is along. We're here to take them where they're at in their journey at the early stages. We walk together. We're walking towards that goal. And just like parenthood, one thing that you tend to find is that your children pass you on certain things. I think all three of our kids have, in different areas, they've gone on and in certain things and above and gained where I haven't. And it's an amazing thing to watch. Now, if my goal was to make our children into my image, that's all the farther they could go. And it's the same with discipleship. Yeah, as you disciple people, they're going to imitate you in some things. Hopefully it's good things. Sometimes that acts as a mirror to us when people act like us because we've given them an example, maybe a mirror of some things that we don't like really well. My original reason for offering to do this Sunday was to talk about life groups. Put in this plug for life groups. Life groups are not the be-all, end-all way to be and make disciples. What they are is another opportunity. They're another tool. They're another instance. And the goals of life groups are the same as those last three that we talked about. To proclaim who God is, to prepare each other for that ministry that the Lord's given us, to propel each other forward. That's who we are. It's what we're about. So as we prepare for Sunday mornings, here's a challenge for you. What do you expect when you walk in? Do you expect to be wowed and overwhelmed? And I don't know. I don't know what your thoughts are coming in on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I feel like, rather than those three P's I just listed, it's pretty easy to go through three C's. I come, I consume, and then I complain. I'd challenge you that for that not to be where you go. Okay. Running out of time. Don't want to get in trouble. So, three words to remember. Think about them this week. Are you preparing yourself to come proclaim, be prepared, and to help propel others for your mission? You've also got homework to do. Because as you look at what the early church did, there was also time spent in prayer that was personal. Time spent in study that was personal, that wasn't all together. But it's still part of our responsibility for what we do to lift each other up. We looked at the video about the calf roper. If you think about that this week, hopefully not as your action plan of how to get someone to come to church with you, but think about it as, am I trying to be a roper and just drag someone in? Or am I trying to be a rancher to where I'm living life with those people, with the people around me, that it's because of those little 5 and 10 minute things that are going on with the people that the Lord comes in contact with, I'm able to demonstrate what it's like to be a disciple of Christ. I guess in closing, I've got one thought to convey. We've got Richard Jones coming to be senior pastor here in a few weeks. It's easy to get that thought that, we've got a pastor coming. Now I don't need to do anything. I can point him in a direction, and then I can complain when he doesn't achieve it. Truth is, one of Richard Jones's roles on a Sunday morning is to prepare you. Because you and I are the ones that are called to ministry. Not just a pastor, not just an elder, not just an evangelist. That is your calling when you come in this door, when you go out this door. That is your calling when you drive down the street. That is your calling when you post stuff online. That is your calling when you interact with your coworkers. That is your calling when you're not a happy person because Kroger's ran out of Fudge Ripple ice cream. It's who you are. It's who God has called you to be. We want you to be prepared. I want you to propel me, and I want to propel you towards that goal. And as we're together, we want to proclaim the greatness of our God and what he's done for us. So, just stand and we'll pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace as you created us. We thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have thought enough of us that you've given us something to do. Lord, help us to be effective as we're your hands and your feet, your voices and your shoulder. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We pray that you would watch over us this week. Help us to see every moment as an opportunity to proclaim who you are. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.